Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Now, to the question that I'm sure many people have been wondering ever since I stepped up here. Why is Buzz Lightyear with you today? So, yes, I have brought Buzz Lightyear. And Buzz Lightyear, for those that don't know, is part of the Toy Story franchise, Disney movie. And a very important movie in our house. We love it very much. Jenny and I are big Disney fans and especially love Toy Story.
Silence, please observe. You're in the custody of the Galactic Alliance.
Yes, in the custody of the Galactic Alliance. So, what you might not know is that Buzz Lightyear actually has lots to teach us beyond just fun and Disney and what toys do when humans are not looking. And that's, if you've not seen the movie, not in a scary sense, actually in a fun and very enjoyable sense. Buzz has a lot to teach us, actually, I believe, about identity and purpose. Now, unlike other toys that we see portrayed throughout the Toy Story franchise, Buzz views himself as a very real space ranger. He refuses to admit that he is, in fact, a toy. Even though all the other toys around him keep trying to convince him of this purpose, Buzz, you are a toy. He is convinced that he is a space ranger. To infinity and beyond. He is convinced that his mission, his purpose, is to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg. Now, throughout the movies, we see Buzz really wrestle to accept this fact that he is a toy. And it's not until he notices this phrase that's actually under one of the side compartments on his arm that says, made in Taiwan, that he finally starts to change. There's finally this realization of his identity. Buzz still can't accept, though, that this is his true identity. And so grasping for this identity as a space ranger, he decides that he's going to attempt a flight from the top of a staircase. And as he leaps out, you think he begins to soar, but he crashes to the floor. Buzz breaks his arm. He lies on the floor defeated, helpless, and confused. I'm just a toy, an insignificant toy. Now, things do change when Buzz accepts this true identity, and he actually begins to understand and lean into that purpose as a toy. All of a sudden, there's renewed joy and passion. As is the case with Buzz Lightyear, I believe we all live out of some sense of identity. A misplaced identity will always leave us frustrated. And this is because our identity and our purpose are directly linked together. So here's what I want to do today. I want to lean into two questions that I believe everyone has probably wrestled with or asked at some point throughout your life. And those two questions are this: what is my identity? And what is my purpose? I believe these two questions are actually answered for us in the book of 1 Peter. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's where we're going to be. And the text that we're going to read today is part of a letter that Peter wrote to Christians that were scattered due to persecution. He's addressing believers that were maligned, that were pushed to the edge of society. And many of those believers probably felt very isolated. They probably felt very discouraged. And so Peter's letter is written to bring hope and encouragement, and he does this by reminding them of their identity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, two verses to focus on today. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want us to notice Peter's approach to the church and his approach for greater impact. The approach that he gives is not a list of do's and don'ts or changed behavior for the believers, but it is actually a reminder about who they are. That's where Peter goes. He goes to identity. And this is a reminder that I believe all of us need here today. Most of us have forgotten or pushed aside the identity that God has given us because of this, our impact as the church has been greatly diminished in the world. Given our identity in Christ, there are implications in how we need to and should live. Our identity determines our purpose. And so here's the big idea that I want us to focus on for today. Real purpose and meaningful impact will come from knowing our true identity. Real purpose and meaningful impact will come from knowing our true identity. So let's talk about that identity that Peter gives us and reminds us of. First, you're chosen. See, our identity is not rooted in what we have done, but our identity is rooted in who chose you. God, in all his amazing power and wisdom, has looked at you and said, "This is a person that I love. I want to know this person better. I choose you." Your journey with God began because he first chose you. And now you might be thinking, wait, I distinctly remember making a choice to follow God. I'm the same. I distinctly remember being at camp in grade 3, Friday night at a campfire and telling everyone, I want to follow God. And however, although it is true that we make that choice to follow God, the only reason you were able to choose him is because he first chose you. Your identity is anchored in the fact that before you were even born, God knew you. He knew you were coming into this world. He knew how messed up and dysfunctional you would be. He knew all of your sins. He was aware of every bad thing that you would do. He knew all the skeletons that you would have in your closet, all the sinful things about your life. He knew that we would hate him, that we would rebel against him. And yet, he chose you. Knowing all those things, God nevertheless said, "You're mine. I want you. I know everything you're going to do. And I'm going to save you anyway because I love you." God chose you. You are chosen. The second part of identity that Peter reminds us of is that we are a royal priesthood. And now to understand this, we need to look back at the Old Testament to actually see what the role of the priest was. The priest was anointed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to God and to the people. The only person who could get to God, who was heard by God, or who had access to God was the priest. So if you wanted to get to God, you couldn't go to him directly. You didn't have that kind of access. You would have to go to the priest. You'd have to bring your confessions to the priest, your prayers, your requests. But it didn't just stop there. It worked the other direction too. If God wanted to get to you, he would go through the priest as well. In other words, the priest was to represent God to the people, but also the people to God. The priest alone was set apart solely for this role. And so the priest was essentially a middle person between God and the people. Now, this all changes in the New Testament. Because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, which covered the penalty of our sins, the wrath of God was satisfied, and now we too have direct access to God through Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, "We have become co-heirs with Christ," meaning we have the Holy Spirit in us and we share in God's kingdom. We are God's children. We no longer need a human priest to mediate between us and God on our behalf. And through Christ, we can come boldly into the presence of God. We have the Spirit of God residing within us, which now means that all of us are priests. You, too, are a minister. This means that now your role is to represent God to others and others to God. It is now a shared role, a shared responsibility. And at the heart of being a royal priesthood is this: to be deeply involved in the world, seeking to care for and minister both to the believer and those that are far from God. This isn't just the role of pastors or clergy. Ministry was never just meant to be for paid professionals or the part-times who get introduced as guest speakers. No, never just meant for us who are in ministry. This means that you too are now stepping in to that role. Often we forget this though, and we think the only person who can minister to the spiritual needs of someone is a pastor. But here's the truth. All of us who have found our identity in God are ministers in this life. The job you do, the school you attend, the life you live is just as important to the mission of God as the calling of any pastor or missionary. Did you hear that? Your role, your place in this world, your job, the place where you are, your job and role, your place in your school is just as important as any role of any pastor or ministry to the mission of God. N.T. Wright says this: "The present task of the church is not only to share the sufferings of Christ, but in doing so, to share and bear the sufferings of the world. And indeed, to discover that those vocations are two ways of saying the same thing. So that the pain of the world, which was heaped once and for all on the Messiah on the cross, is now strangely to be shared by those who suffer with him. The church is not insulated from the pain of the world, but is to become for the world what Jesus was for the world. The place where its pain and grief may be focused and concentrated, and so healed." In the midst of your daily work, regardless of your vocation, education, medicine, science, entertainment, construction, caring for your family, your work, you work with a holy calling as a minister in this world. Your identity is to be a priesthood that God is using to make himself known to others. Third part of our identity that Peter points out: that we are a holy nation. The believers that Peter was writing to in this passage, remember, they were persecuted. They were maligned. They were made fun of. They were pushed to the edge of society for what they believed. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt as though you were the odd one out? Excluded, persecuted, made fun of, laughed at, or judged because of your faith? If you have, believe it or not, that's a good thing. And here's the why: because it means that you're living out your identity as a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart. In fact, in some translations, holy nation is actually translated as peculiar people. Maybe us a little bit more peculiar than others. But that's our identity. I don't know if I want that. Yeah, we do. That's us. And if something is holy, it means it's sacred by nature, as opposed to something that is worldly or common. It means certain separation from the world. It means to be distinct, to be pure. What is holy is of God and not of this world. Holiness is becoming like God. God is generous. He's impartial. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's love. He's humble. He's pure. And as Christians, we often find ourselves in situations where we feel like this odd person out. And whether it be at our jobs, around non-believing friends or family, at school, in the places where we engage daily, it's easy to feel as though we don't fit the mold. And yet Peter is telling us if we are to be holy people, that is the case. We are meant to not fit societal or cultural norms. Our words, our actions, our thoughts are meant to make people question their own. We should look drastically different than the rest of the world, and this difference comes as we seek God and are filled with His Holy Spirit. See, holiness isn't just about some type of or some certain amount of sin avoidance, but it's actually a passionate pursuit of God. True holiness is powerful and attractive. And when we live holy lives, the world around us takes notice and says, that's what being a follower of Christ can look like. Jesus lived a holy life, and I believe that's what people drew them to Him. And we are called to do the same. This is our identity, chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And a quick note, the identity given here, though, is not our individual identity, even though we do all live it out, but it's a collective identity that we live out as the church. The idea of it being all about me is completely washed away and negated, dismissed, as Peter outlines this identity for us as the church. God's intention is that this identity would actually be lived out in community. And so if that's our identity, then what is our purpose? Peter tells us in the last part of verse 9 that our purpose is proclamation. God chose you. God picked you. God anointed you to proclaim His name so that the world would know Him. John Piper says, God made us who we are so that we can make known who He is. In other words, He has given us our identity in order that His identity would be proclaimed in the world through us, through the church. And when I talk about church, I don't just mean a building that is contained within four walls, but I'm referring to the people of God, and John even made mention of that as he spoke here. You don't go to church. You are the church. In the Old Testament, you would go to the temple to meet with God because that is the place where God dwelt. However, in the New Testament, we read about how the people of God, the church, the temple of God, is the people of God. This means that we are where God dwells, and we need to be the way that people encounter the living God. Here's the reality. Often we limit that purpose by defining church as a gathering on Sunday morning, whether in person, online, but gathering together. Don't get me wrong. Gatherings are important, especially for the church. We need to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. Scripture calls us to not forgo meeting with one another. But the church is so much more than a gathering of believers on a Sunday morning. And it's easy for us to assume that nothing more is required of us than just showing up once a week in person or online. But Paul Bartlett says the church is this, a group of people gathered for a mission that is predominantly lived out Monday through Saturday through your individual lives. The church is not designed to be contained within a building for a gathering once a week, but we are designed to operate 24/7 in our places of work, in our schools, in our homes, for the purpose of having impact in the places where we engage and with the people that we interact with. People are looking for hope. They're looking for purpose. They're looking for meaning. And we are a broken world. But as the church, we have an incredible opportunity to be used by God to meet that need. Kerry Newhoff puts it this way when he says this about the church: you, together, the people, should be giving the world a front row seat to the grace of God. Think about that. Our lives, the way that we live as the church, should be giving the world a front row seat to the grace of God. To be a Christian is to be called to God's redeeming work in the world. And anyone who is in Christ can and should seek to glorify God wherever they are. God wants to transform you and the world around you in a profound way. Let me say this. Transformation isn't going to happen by simply trying to get people in the walls of the church. It's going to happen as you live out your identity Monday through Saturday. Church attendance is declining. Many people will never step foot inside a church building. Given what's happened in our world right now, there's many people who aren't gathering together. But that does not mean that transformation cannot happen in our world. In fact, maybe it's just what we need as the church to lean into our identity, into a called people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Most of you, nearly all of you, will never have the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit and preach God's word to a congregation that gathers together. But let me remind you of this, that your workplace, your school, your homes, those are your congregations. And you are preaching a message in the way that you interact and the ways in which you live. Ed Savoso says, the way you do business, interact at school, can minister to someone better than a sermon ever will. This form of ministry is no less important than someone in full-time ministry. You are anointed for ministry in the place where you are through your week. Your Monday through Saturday is purposeful. It's meaningful. It's significant. You are a valuable part of the church in advancing God's kingdom in the places of your work, your school, your homes, your sports teams, your dance studios, your play groups, your farming communities, your places of interest. You are chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as such, we need to be deliberate contributors to living out God's view of the church so that the world will be transformed when they encounter the person of Jesus through us. When we live out our identity, we can expect to see transformation at our workplaces, our schools, our homes, and ultimately our town and throughout our world. This is your purpose, making God known. So how do we do that? Well, I want you to go through your weeks with this thought in mind. Take one thing with you. And it comes from Paul Bartlett in his book, Thank God It's Monday. I want you to think of this thought. Wherever you are, dig wells. You are a well digger, okay? Dig wells. Now, here's what Paul Bartlett is referring to. Often we think of our view, Sunday mornings as well, a place to receive nourishment and refreshment for our souls, a place for the thirst of our spiritual needs and the needs of those that we bring to be met. And that's good. But what if we were to switch our thinking to reflect the idea that what is more important and impactful is to have all of us dig wells where we are Monday through Saturday? Instead of just having one big well that people would come to on a Sunday, what if the focus was more on the wells that we were digging throughout the week? So I want to call all of us to be well diggers throughout our daily life. This way, more people have a chance to experience God if we just get through our weeks. Instead of just trying to get through our weeks, we actually focus more on what we are digging and not so much the big well on Sunday morning. So here's how to dig a well. Number one, view the places you find yourself Monday through Saturday as a well site. If people need God, and we know that they do, then what better place to connect them to God than in the place where you engage every day? Work is a God-given opportunity to enrich our lives and the lives of others. Believe that each day God can use you to minister to your coworkers, to a friend, to a classmate, or a family member, and ask God to do his work through you. Instead of loathing Monday, thank God for Monday. Ed Savoso talks about the idea that as a church, we can teach you how to fish, how to go out, and how to have an impact. But you need to own the pond. You need to own the area where you're going. Ask God to give you a heart for people that you spend time with. Pray that God would break your heart for what breaks his. Be willing to step into the brokenness and messy that others are experiencing. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, be the salt and light. God has a high view of you, and he is commanding you to shift from survival mode to conquer mode. And the best way to do this is by leading like Jesus. Jesus was a servant. This needs to be our mindset. It's about relationships and living the word of God in everything that we do. Number two, pray daily for one person. As a church, we must be more about people who haven't yet found God than those that have. Yes, we need to care for believers. We're called to do that. We're called to meet together. But we must be cautious that we don't become so inward focused that we forget about those who haven't yet found God. Commit to pray daily for a person where you live, where you work, where you play. Write their names down where you will see them daily. Pray for God to meet needs. Pray that God would prove himself in areas of worry. Pray that God would meet and show himself, that he would bolster them just as you were chosen. Pray that God would change their hearts and call people to do life with, and call the people that you do life with to respond to his call too. Let me suggest asking people directly too if you can pray for them. People are often more open to this than you might think. Asking shows that we care, that we want to be involved. And following up on things that you prayed for can be very meaningful too. People long to be heard. Following up means you've listened, that you followed through. The last thing's this, three, think long term. Don't be in a hurry to accomplish some arbitrary conversation quota. Be present in the lives of those who haven't yet found God over the long haul. Love your community with no agenda. Simply speak to love people no matter who they are. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know who you work with? What about the student that sits at the back corner of your math class all alone? The parent who drops off at activities the same time that you do? Be available, be present, be kind and compassionate. Invite others into your daily rhythms. Eat lunch in the lunchroom instead of your office. God's called you to the place where you are right now. Every corner of our culture is in need of people who will treat human beings around them as bearers of the image of God, who will reflect the beauty of God's kindness, his love, his truthfulness, his justice and grace to the world, who will honor God with excellence in their work, who will beat back evil and chaos, and who will share the truth about Jesus with those who are broken and lost. Wherever you are right now, God has called you to do this. God has called us as the church to do this. So church, let's rise up and show the world around us that the church is not just a building that we meet in once a week. The church isn't a place that we go to. We are the church. The church is alive and moving, and let's show them that we're alive and moving every hour of every day of the week. Let's go and live out our purpose to proclaim who God is in our everyday routines as we live into our identity in Christ. Amen.